every week, leading us. That's right. Right up to the throne room of the Lord God, where we have the opportunity now to feast upon His Word and to gain that spiritual nutrition that we need in our life to give us the strength and energy to continue to move forward in this crazy, chaotic world that we live in. I've got to be honest with you this morning. I woke up this morning and told my wife, I said, Sarah, I would not have given me much of a chance to go to church today. I really I didn't think I would make it today. I didn't think I would be here today. I was sure after year after year after year after year after year of the NFL draft getting it wrong, I thought this year was my year to get that call. And I still don't get that call. I thought if they would have seen me on the elliptical, I have done some incredible elliptical training over the course of the last 3 months, and I am in fine shape. But nevertheless, they missed out yet again. So I'm here with you. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Yeah, touchdown. That's right. That's right. That's right. Exodus 19. Exodus 19 is our text this morning. So grateful to be able to share with you from God's Word. Today is a passage of Scripture that we come upon. It's a pretty fascinating passage of Scripture, because what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking back a number of years, and we're going to be able to reflect on the faithfulness of God, His provision, His kindness, His grace, and His love, and we're going to use the past to inform our future as we look towards the recognition that we need to commit our hearts and commit our lives to the Lord God, who has so faithfully stepped in and interceded on our behalf. You see, when we look at this, we're going to be covering really quite an expansive territory, quite a number of years. And if we're not careful, sometimes we get to passages of Scripture like this when we're looking at a big swath of time, and we begin to get almost overwhelmed by all that we're reading. We're only going to be covering about 8 verses, but the recognition in these 8 verses is that we're covering a good amount of time. And when we think about all that God is doing in and through the lives of His people, it can overwhelm us. It reminds me of my young son, Mason. Last week after Easter services, we went home, we had a meal together, we took naps, and then we got up and we were just kind of messing around the house, and we got together and watched a family show or two in the living room. And Mason, whenever we're watching family shows, he likes to get up real close to me, almost sits on me, and I keep trying to say, Mason, can we get a little space here? No, I'd rather just sit close. Okay. Well, that's good, Mason. I said, did you enjoy church today? He says, yes, Dad. He says, you preached really well today. I said, well, thank you, buddy. What did you learn today? He says, I learned a whole lot. And I said, well, Mason, do you want to tell me about what you learned? Yeah, I'll tell you about it. Okay, well, why don't you start now? He says, well, I really can't remember a ton of it. And he just kind of hem-hawed around. I said, Mason, tell me something that you heard today in service that just kind of stuck with you. And he says, Dad, I'd like to tell you about it, but my brain is full. That's what he said from the mouth of a 7-year-old. My brain is full. I don't have any more space to put anything up there. And I come to a passage like this as I think about the expansive territory that we're going to cover as we look into the life of the Israelites. It's a picture of the life that we have in Christ. And when we think about the faithfulness of God from the beginning of our lives up until this point in our life, and then we look forward to what is to come, sometimes we might be tempted to think to ourselves, I just can't compute anymore. My brain is full. Don't come to the text today, and don't come to the threshold of today and turn off because your brain's full. God is wanting to do something in your life today. Let's read together here in Exodus chapter 19, and as we get ready to do so, let me just quickly comment that in biblical times, a treaty between two nations that were written, oftentimes followed a formal structure. That structure would take on the recognition that there was always going to be an introduction. It was known to scholars as the preamble. And then we would see a prologue giving the history of the relationship between the two nations. And then the overlord, in this case, would set the terms of the future relationship. And that would include the vassal's responsibilities and obligations for allegiance and tribute and providing soldiers and workforce and all of the like. And then the obligations were accompanied with the blessings and the curses. If you do this, then this is what you can expect. And yet if you do that, this is what you can expect. And then a copy was made for both sides, and they went out and they carried that out. Now, when we look into the history of these treaties between nations, and we lay that down upon our text today, what we're going to find is almost the same structure. God comes to Israel. And in verse 3, we're going to see the preamble in which God, the great king, addresses the people. And then in verse 4, we see a historical prologue in which God recounts what he has done for the Israelites. And in verse 5, we begin to set the basic terms accompanied with the promises and the curses if they were to choose to obey versus choose to disobey God's word. And this is going to be then spelled out more exhaustively in chapters 20 to 23. And this is why it's very important, because the threshold that the Israelites are standing on is, in fact, the Mosaic covenant that we're going to begin to examine next week. And the Mosaic covenant is what we refer to today as the Ten Commandments. And so God comes to the people and he says to them, long before he ever gives to them a single command, I want you to know where we have come from. What is the journey that has gotten us to this precipice? And then in chapter 24, this covenant-making ceremony takes place upon which we now have this treaty, or this covenant, if you will, between God and his people. So this passage of scripture, we might be tempted to look over in light of what is going to happen in chapter 20, which is extremely important. But I would argue today, this passage of scripture might even trump Exodus 20 in order of importance, because what we see here is the heart of God on display for his people. All right, so let's pay close attention when we read these words. Chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. It says this: on the third new moon after the people of Israel had gone out to the land of Egypt, on that day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. They were met in the Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai and encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possessions among all the people, for all of the earth is mine, and you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. And Moses came and called the elders of the people and set them before all of the words the Lord had commanded him. All of the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. As we examine this passage of scripture, friends, I tell you today, it's like the miracle of Easter continues. I only have 2 points for you today. 2 points, not three. I always bring you three. I have 2 points. I also have 3 sub-points for a total of 5. But I want you to know it's only 2 real points. All right? Number one, pay close attention. God desires a relationship with you. I want you to know that. In this passage of Scripture, what we see is God coming to his people. Now listen to me, friends. I want you to stop, and I really want you to internalize this for just a moment. A holy God looks down on a flawed and sinful people, a people that do not deserve his mercy, and a people who do not deserve his grace, and a people who were constantly choosing to live in their own power and in their own will and in light of their own aptitude and their own wisdom and their own strength, which always seemed to be flawed. A people who were constantly grumbling against God and asking God to move, and all God was doing was proving himself faithful, and yet they continued to gripe and to grumble. That kind of God looks down on that kind of people and says, I want a relationship with you. You are going to be my treasured people. Sometimes I feel as if it would be like us going out to our garage and looking in our trash can and saying, that is my treasured possession. Because if I'm really honest about it, if I really am willing to examine my own heart and my own mind and my own motives and my own actions, what do I have to offer God that is of any value to him? And yet he still looks upon me and says, I love you. I want a relationship with you. I want you to be my treasure and my treasured possession. Yet, right here on the precipice of the Ten Commandments, we find where the big rub is for most people. Because the big challenge to Christianity today centers around what we might refer to as the simple concept of rules. I mean, I want you to stop and think about this. For those who don't want anything to do with the life of a local church and really push back and refute the tenets of Christianity, and for those in our life who really want nothing to do with God, is it not such that if we really critically engage them, that it's awfully common that we get very close to the reality that what really is their hindrance is all of the perceived rules that they will have to follow in order to be a Christ follower? And when they consider the rules that they must follow to be a Christ follower or to be a part of a local body of believers known as the church, they say, thank you, but no thank you. And the reality is, today there are many people in the world who look at these rules, and we're going to examine them in great detail for the next 4 weeks in the Ten Commandments. But as we look at these, we understand today that rules can do one of two things. Rules can either lead to blessing, or rules can lead to bondage. That's the difference. I mean, now, friends, listen. It's the same rules, but it all comes down to a matter of your perspective and how you're going to deal with these perceived rules, these principles, these precepts, these commandments in your life. How are you going to engage them, and how are you going to wrestle with them? Because the old adage in leadership circles is simply this: rules without relationship lead to rebellion. Rules with relationship leads to blessing. And so the perspective that you bring to the table as you think about the commands of God is going to make a big difference in how you deal with these rules, and it's going to make a tremendous difference in how you perceive your relationship with God. Is God a God who is an authoritarian that sits over top of you and just demands that you obey his perceived set of rules that actually, in your perspective, leads to bondage and legalism? Or is God the kind of God who gives you guardrails in life because he wants to bless you? How you look at Scripture and how you look at these rules are going to make a big difference in your walk with the Lord. And so, when we think about this in real tangible ways, at work, if you have a relationship with your boss or your superior, if you know that they will go the extra mile for you, if they are constantly standing in the gap with you, if when you're hurting, they're right there alongside of you, then when you have the big organizational shakeup, you oftentimes come to the table and say, I'm in. Why? Because you know that that superior or that boss loves you and is doing the very best he can or she can for you. Now, if you happen to serve in a work environment in which you serve underneath an authoritarian who has no relationship with you at all, you wonder and you question whether he even knows your name. And he's constantly or she's constantly coming in and lording her authority or his authority over you. Then when something comes your direction, your tendency is to push back on it. Why? Because you don't believe they have your best interest at heart. There's been nothing that they have done that has suggested that to you. That works that way in your workplace. It works that way in your home with your children. Rules without relationship will lead to rebellion. Parents, listen to me. If as you help guide your children, I'm telling you, you will be far better off if you will invest in their life in some sort of way outside of just being an authoritarian. They need to know that you actually care about them. Dads, it's all right to cry with your daughter when her heart breaks. It's all right. She needs to know that you care. It's all right when you're really, 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 really tired to still go outside and throw the football with your son. They need to know that you care. Because when you come and you give them guidelines and principles for living, when they know that you literally and diligently care for them, they are far more willing to accept it. It works this way on a basketball team or a baseball team. A coach who just constantly chooses to make you run every time you make a mistake and lords their authority over you is not going to get the best out of a team. No, friends, if you're a coach that cares about your players and you engage in their life, you work diligently to build a relationship with them off of the field, not just on the field. Makes a difference. And as we see that in every area of our life, understand this. It works the same way in our relationship with the Lord. If all we do is see God as an authoritarian that lords his Godhead over us, then we're going to push back on the rules that he has for us. But understand this. Before he ever comes to the people to give them the commandments, understand that what he is actually telling them from the very beginning is what I'm really interested in is you. I want a relationship with you. And here's how you can know this. I've already proven it. Remember back when you were in Egypt? Remember back when you were in bondage and slavery? And you cried out to God? And you said, will you come and intervene in our situation? I raised up Moses, and I sent Moses to you. You remember that entire scene? Do you remember that when you left Egypt, you remember what happened? I provided for you. See, listen, God is giving them a real helpful understanding here of his protection and his provision. See, when we talk about God wanting a relationship with us, that God really looks at us and says, you know, you as a people, you're pretty special to me. Understand that what he's saying is that he wants to protect us and he wants to provide for us. Write that down. You need to know that. See, God demonstrates his power and his provision and his protection and his willingness to come and engage the heart of man. I led you up out of Egypt. I raised up Moses, and I prepared him to lead you. And when you left Egypt, you found yourself down at the sea. And you remember when the Israel or the Egyptians crested the hill and they were coming after you? And as you looked, you saw no way out. Do you remember that, Israelites? Do you remember that you were kind of hemmed in by the water's edge? And you began to look at Moses and say, Moses, did you just bring us out here because there were not enough graves in Egypt to bury us when we died? You brought us out here that we might be killed at the hands of the Egyptians. And do you remember in that moment how I provided a supernatural way? And so Moses stepped into the water, and the waters split. You walked through those waters on dry ground. And then when the Egyptians followed after you, the waters came up over them, and it was a complete and utter rout. Do you remember my hand of protection on you and the provision that I offered you? And then when you got out into the wilderness in chapter 15, do you remember when you were thirsty and you started to grumble and you went back and you used this same tired excuse that says, was there not enough blessing back in Egypt that you would bring us out here that we would die of thirst? And I provided sweet water from heaven for you. And then in chapter 16, you started doubting my provision because you wanted something to eat, and yet I sent the manna, and then you didn't like the manna. You wanted meat, and therefore I sent you quail. Do you remember my hand of provision and protection upon you? And then again in the next chapter, you were thirsty. And so Moses struck the rock, and the scripture said that rock split and water gushed forth. Do you remember the number of ways that every time you found yourself in a problem or a situation or a difficulty or a challenge, I was there? The Bible records in James chapter 1, verse 17, you should write this down in your margin. James chapter 1, verse 17, that every good and perfect gift comes from God the Father. When I look back over my years in ministry and in life, I recognize that God has been so faithful. Friends, even in the hurts of life, God's provision has been there. God has radically affirmed for Mike Atherton that he loves me. And I'm so grateful for that. But the fact of the matter is, he's done that to every one of us if we're really honest about it. Even in our hurts, I remember the day that I had received the letter as I was trying to gain entrance into a PhD program, and the letter says, congratulations, you were not selected for the PhD program. But do we have a plan for you? We'll let you come and be a part of the EDD program. I said, that's not what I asked for. That's like going to the store to get chips and coming home with asparagus. I would never do that. Vegetables waste space in your stomach. I didn't ask to be a part of the EDD program. I finally told my wife, I suppose it's better than nothing, so I'll do it. Never did I know what God was wanting to do in that program. It was within a month after starting that program that God took this degree in educational leadership and launched a ministry school through the church that I was pastoring. And through that program, we raised up 15 to 20 ministers and sent them out to be church planters across the country. And it was through that program that the church actually launched a church plant 20 miles north of where we were with one of our students. And when that program was all over, a month before I walked in that program, a month before I graduated, the other seminary, sister seminary, called and said, hey, if you'll take that and roll that in here, we'll let you do your PhD too. Isn't that just like God? Isn't that just like God, that he can take that which we perceive as a negative and yet he still faithfully provides? And friends, listen, it wasn't just the opportunity to do that program, but look at the number of blessings, and I could talk to you all day about that. How God just faithfully provides for his people. But when he talks about having a relationship with you, he's not just talking about protection and provision. He's also talking about his incredible desire to make you his special treasured possession. Write that down. God told Moses, I want you to go tell those Israelite people, listen, I kind of envision that maybe Moses left this part out. I want you to go tell those stiff-necked, hard-hearted Israelite people. We don't read that, but I envision that kind of being what it said. I want you to go tell the Israelites that if they should choose to enter into this partnership, this relationship, this covenant, this treaty with me, that I'm going to make them my prized possession of the entire universe. They are going to be my treasured people. In the past few weeks, there have been a number of moms here at the church who have welcomed new babies into the world. As you know, our staff has received two of those blessings. And it's not me or Andrew or the fast. No, it wasn't the fast. No, you know, these moms are walking around and they're carrying these babies. I would ask any of you, you should walk up to them sometime and ask them how much money you might be able to give them for them to give their child up to you. And I promise you today, there's nothing in the world that's going to get those babies away from those moms. Why? Because those babies are a treasured possession to their moms and to their dads. And that's what God is wanting to do with us. He's wanting to make us a treasured people. Now, friends, I want you to stop and think about this. He could have chosen the angels. They were not scarred with sin. They did exactly as God told them to do without question, without hesitation. There was a constant chorus of worship offered to God by way of the angels. But he didn't choose the angels as his treasured possession. No, he looked at man and said, I'm choosing you to be my treasured possession. He could have looked at his creation and said, I choose my creation to be my prized possession. Understand that with every day of creation, when it was declared good, it was declared good because creation did what creation was created to do. But not so with us. We were not created to sin. We chose to sin. And even in the midst of our sin, he looks down on us and says, I want you. I choose you. The fact of the matter is, he loves us. He loves us. He wants a relationship with you, and it's proven because he provides for you, he protects for you, he wants to make you a treasured people. And look here, his commitment to us is that he will help change us. He will help change us. You say, well, now why is that a positive? Well, in so many areas of our life, maybe we could argue it's not. Maybe. Right? I mean, the reality is many times husbands and wives, we get into situations and we believe that the hardships we face, we can work through them. And I've had times where even as I counsel with young husbands and young wives, they believe they can go ahead, forge forward, get married, and in time they can change their spouse. We need a panel on that, don't we? Right? It never seems to work that way, does it? No. Well, one, it almost never happens. And two, the desired change is not necessarily for the benefit of the person changing, but it's for the benefit of the partner, and therefore it just never seems to work. Just never seems to work. But the change that God is wanting to do in the Israelites' heart and in yours and my heart is not a change that necessarily benefits God. It's a change that benefits us. He wants us to be changed in such a way that we become a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And what is that priesthood all about? Well, the priest was an ambassador between God and man. He wants us to be ambassadors. He wants us to be his representative. See, he's just not asking us to come and be a part of the family. He's giving us a position in that family. He's saying, I believe in you. I want you to go forth and declare what I am doing amongst the nations. I want you to be my ambassadors. See, the reason that God puts rules into our lives is because he knows that things fall outside of those rules. Those things that fall outside of those rules are going to damage us, and they're going to hurt us, and they're going to mar our potential enjoyment of a relationship that he desires for us. And so he puts us up some guardrails to say, if you want a happy life and a productive future and you want to experience joy, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you to live within these parameters. And you say to yourself, I don't want to live in these parameters, because it's so much more enjoyable outside of the parameters. But I am telling you today, I have never had someone come to my office and say, Pastor, I am better off because I'm an alcoholic. Pastor, I am better off because I am living in an adulterous affairs. Pastor, I am better off because of my addiction. Nobody has ever said that. Now, there are many people who might believe that they enjoy that more, but the reality is when that world begins to come crumbling down, we ask ourselves, what went wrong? And the reality is we got outside of God's plan. He says, stick within the boundaries. Because if you do, I've got a life of fulfillment and happiness and joy in store for you. Think of it this way, my friends. How many of you enjoy the prospects of flight? A couple of you. How many of you would rather drive somewhere? Oh, my goodness. Friends, listen. I would rather take a plane from here to my house in Cottleville. All right? I absolutely, there are crazy, crazy teenage drivers out there. Some of them belong to me. I don't want to be out there with them. I love flying. I love to think about it and watch it and observe it. And these planes are just amazing to me. And on the computer, sometimes when I have a few moments, there are videos out there where you can be in the cockpit of a plane and watch it land. You know, from the sky, and this is all through video, I can't say I've been there, but all through video, when you look down and see the runway, my friends, listen, it's an expansive, if you've ever seen the view, it's an expansive view of land out there, but right down in the middle, there's just a little itty-bitty strip of concrete. That's it. I mean, you got a lot of land out there. You could go and put that big plane anywhere. But it appears to me, as an outside observer, that most pilots choose to put it on that little itty-bitty strip of land. And I'm here to tell you that as a passenger, I am grateful that they choose to live between the guardrails. Because putting the plane down just 10 foot over on this side of the guardrail poses a problem for me. And when we look at the commands of God throughout pages of Scripture, understand that's what we're looking at. We look at the vast horizon of decision opportunities that we can make. And God says, if you will land here, I've got a blessing in store for you. Now, you can choose to land anywhere you want. I'm not going to force you to make a decision, all right? Listen, there is no glory for God if he forces us to decide in a way that only obeys his word. You understand that, right? He doesn't make us robots. But what he does is he says, if you will live here and if you'll follow these commands and these rules and these principles and these precepts, then blessing shall be yours. And the fact of the matter is, so many times we are far more concerned with the work of our hands than we are with the condition of our heart. Yet God's word has always testified he is far more concerned with the condition of our heart than the work of our hands. We think to ourselves, I can come to church, I can go to Bible study, I can give an offering, I can look the part and walk out and live however I want. I don't understand why the blessing of God is not in my life. The reality is, if you want the blessing of God to sit down upon your life, you have to care about the things God cares about. And God cares about you living under the umbrella of his principle and his precepts. And so, we understand today that he wants a relationship with us. He provides, he protects. He has a commitment in our life to make us a special people and to change us into a priest and an ambassador for him. And so the $64,000 question today is, will you commit yourself to him? Will you commit yourself to that kind of God and that kind of love for you? This calling of commitment is really not all that unique in Scripture. Abraham, he was called to commit himself to the Lord. Will you leave your people? Will you leave your home? Will you leave your land? And will you go and follow me? Where am I going? Don't worry about that. Just go, and I'll tell you along the way. Commit to me. Moses, will you commit to me? I'm not the right choice. Yes, you are, but someone else can talk better. Who cares? I'm sending you. I've prepared you. I have brought you to this precipice. Would you commit yourself to me? In Deuteronomy 7, we're reminded of Israel being a holy people set apart for God. And then later in Joshua, as Joshua is leading the people, he says, you need to choose this day. Who are you going to serve? The Lord or the world? Will you commit yourself to him? Throughout the Old Testament, the judges and the prophets constantly calling people back to a relationship with God, saying, God did not care about your sacrifices. He did not care about the work of their hands at the expense of the condition of their heart. And so will you yield your heart to the Lord? Friends, listen to me. You can have the right work of your hands, and you can impress everyone around you. And yet your heart can still be foul. If your heart is right, the work of your hands will be changed. God cares about your heart. The Old Testament prophets were constantly saying, get rid of your sacrifices, yield your heart. Christ challenges Nicodemus to follow him. Christ challenges the disciples, come after me. Christ tells the rich young ruler, come. In Luke chapter 9, we're reminded that we must daily deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow after him. And Paul, over and over and over, challenges the church to renew their steadfast commitment to the Lord. Throughout the pages of Scripture, we understand that there is a constant and continual call to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Bible really has life pegged pretty well. Pay close attention. The Bible, it's an incredible story of man's ruin and bears testimony of God's remedy. And we're no different than the pages we read. We're ruined, we're marred, and we're scarred by the effects of sin, and yet Jesus Christ came to give us hope and give us a future. God wants a relationship with you. Therefore, will you surrender to that relationship? Let's pray. Father, as we come before you today, we thank you for your great love for us. It was a love that we just did not deserve. We could not have earned it on our own. Yet you loved us. And Father, we are grateful for that. We there's just nothing that we can do that's gonna make us good enough. But your grace is sufficient. And we praise you for that. And so today, Father, we yield our heart to you. We don't see Scripture as a set of rules meant to limit us. We see Scripture as the principles necessary to live a healthy, productive, fulfilled life. So, Father, we surrender to you today. Do in us as you wish. For it's in your name we pray, and God's people said,